As most of you know now, Sue and I and Angie, all three had COVID at the same time recently. And how many of you know we're supposed to have dominion over sickness? Jesus has made us kings and priests. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ in us has the same authority he's always had, and we're supposed to go in his name. Are we not? Yet Sue and I both, we rebuked, we commanded. We did the same thing with our buddy Dino when we found out he came down with COVID. I'm sure his sister and all of his family were praying and commanding. We did the same thing. I can go all the way back to B's sister Helena, Mary Corbett, on and on. We've so many over the years, and we've all prayed and laid hands on them till we rubbed their hair half off and anointed with oil and spoke the name and did everything we knew to do. And how many knows, but they still died. Now, how many knows it's not going to be that way in revival? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he doesn't change. Christ in you is the same he's always been. When we learn how to really function with him, or allow him to function through us is probably better, then what's revival look like? It looks like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I started to say in the book of Acts, but he has already said this revival is going to go beyond the book of Acts. That's what he said. I didn't say it, he said it. So during this 2-week period where I was just down, I mean, I couldn't do any, I couldn't write a letter. I couldn't answer an email. You know, if you've had COVID, one of the symptoms, we call it COVID brain. It's a fog. You can't think hardly. I mean, you just can't. At least I couldn't. Okay. It does have many different symptoms, and I'm wasting too much time. I got to get into the message. Now, I prayed a lot. Why, Lord, what in the world is keeping me when I speak to this COVID that's got my body right now? I know that's not your will. I know you're in me, Lord. I know your name is above every name. I can preach it as well as the next guy. But Lord, right now when I speak, it ain't happening. Now, if a lot of pastors and ministers are honest, they're going to say the same thing. And we're supposed to preach the truth. See, we got to preach it. I mean, he did send the men to bring back the grapes, you know, to show the people, even though at that point they didn't possess the land. So, but see, this one of the prophecies that's already come through Pastor Bronk for this season, Pastor Bronk Flint in Immokalee, this is a year of possession. We're going to possess the land. We're not going to talk about the grapes. We're going to eat the grapes. And we're going to serve the grapes to the people. Now, he gave me so many answers today that I'm asking them to lock the doors. No, I'm kidding. Really, I have so many things that he showed me during that time. Thank God my spiritual brain did not have COVID. Me and the Holy Ghost could talk. Glory to God. The real me. Now, there's a lot of scripture. This is an 8:30 class. This one today is not one of those like last week. The 8:30 service was originally intended to teach the born-again trail. That's why it was 8:30 to 9:30. You remember Dave ringing the gong. It's a teaching class. So that's what this one's going to be today. So you might want to get pen and paper and at least make some notes. And if not, thank God the YouTube will be available and the MP3 where you can play it again. Pause when you want to and make notes as you go along. Okay? We're going to start. There's a lot of scripture today. So let's start in Matthew 8. Matthew 8. We're going to look at the greatest faith that Jesus ever saw on planet Earth. The greatest faith. He himself said, this is the greatest faith I've seen. Matthew 8, starting in verse 5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Now, stop. A centurion, this man is a Roman. He is not a Jew. He is a Roman. Not only is he a Roman, he's not just a soldier either. He's a soldier that has 100 men under him. That's why he's called a centurion. So he's a man of rank, stature, a commander of sorts. Well, of 100 men, that's pretty good. So there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. And I always want to stop here because I heard so many messages growing up in church about unworthy, unworthy, unworthy. All that's not what this is talking about. This man is a Gentile. And under the dispensation of that time, it was not lawful for a Jew to go into the home under the roof of a Gentile. He is being very courteous, very kind to the Lord, so that the Lord does not have to come into his house. That's what he means by that. I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. Now notice this, here it is. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Four. Now that four is important. Why does this man know that all Jesus has to do is speak the word and his servant will be healed? Four. There's a reason why I know that. There's a reason why this centurion knew that. Four. I am a man under authority. That's going to mean a lot more to you in a minute. Having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to them that followed him, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And in verse 13, Jesus said to the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the same, in the self same hour. Now that's the way it's supposed to be. Now we've seen the master do it. How many knows Jesus said the disciple is not above his master, but the disciple should be as his master. Now if we're going to be his disciples, when we're walking, when we're fully trained, when we speak, it'll happen the same way it happened with him. All right. Well, the centurion, I got five pages. I better keep going. The centurion was a man under authority. Now, what does that mean? When he said, I am a man under authority. Because of that, he knew all Jesus had to do was speak and it would happen. But it's because he himself was a man under authority. What does he mean by that? He means he was completely yielded to the will of Rome. When orders came down from his superiors, he did not question the order. His own will was not involved at all. Let me say it this way. He lived for Rome. His job was to hear and obey. His personal will had nothing to do with it. He was a man under authority, which made him a man of authority. The Roman centurion, he could have said it this way, like Jesus did. I am not here to do my own will. Now, the centurion would say, I am here to do the will of Rome which sent me. When I speak, all the power of Rome backs up every word that I say. When I speak, my words are obeyed. Now see, he understood that. That's why he knew that when Jesus spoke, it was the end of the matter. Okay? So the centurion understood that Jesus was completely yielded to the will of God, just as he was completely yielded to the will of Rome. He knew that all the power of God would back up every word that Jesus spoke. He knew Jesus had authority because he knew Jesus was a man under authority. His life belonged to God. His life belonged to the Father. Let me say it that way. Now for scriptural verification of all that, Jesus himself said in John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because, now there's a because, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Can you see the exact parallel? His attitude and the centurion's attitude concerning Rome. Another verse on the same thing, John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Both the centurion and Jesus are examples of men of full obedience. But now I want to see a type and a shadow of somebody who was under partial obedience. And that would be King Saul in the Old Testament. Now I want you to just turn to one verse. I'm going to have to summarize some of these chapters because we'll never get it done in time otherwise. But I'd like for you to see this in your own Bible. And that's 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we'll start in verses 2 and 3. I'm staying very close to these notes today because otherwise we'll never get said what he once said. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, Samuel, you got to understand, under the dispensation of the law, there was a separation between the king's office and the prophet's office. Or you could say the priest's office. Actually, it would be prophet because... Okay, that's good enough. But they're big separate. You'll see why I'm making that distinction. I'm seeing pictures. I know what's coming. Okay, but at this point, the king very often had to receive his instructions from God by way of the prophet. You got that? All right. So Samuel is speaking to King Saul, but it might as well be God himself. Because he is speaking, a real prophet speaks the voice of the Lord. Okay? So 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 2 and 3, this is Samuel speaking to Saul. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he come up from Egypt. Now go, now here's the personal instruction, the voice of the Lord to King Saul. Go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both men and women, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. That's called total destruction. Just so you'll know, this is a type and a shadow of how we're to treat the flesh. Amalek represents the flesh. Utter destruction. Give the flesh no place, nothing. You give it an inch, it'll take a mile. You give it a mile, it'll take your life. Ask my buddy Dino. Anyway. Now this that we're seeing right here is not like the general commandments that come to all of us. Things like in the law, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. Those things all apply to all of us. But see, there's personal instructions that come to you and you alone from the Lord. This is the voice of the Lord specifically to King Saul. This is an instruction. God did not tell everybody to build an ark. He just told Noah, isn't that right? God didn't tell everybody to come up on the mountain and receive two tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments, did he? God didn't tell everybody to build a tabernacle in the wilderness, only Moses, isn't that right? There are general commandments to us all, but there's personal instructions that comes to each of us by way of the voice of the Lord. Now, you don't need to wait for a prophet. I can't teach on that today. You got the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. You are able to hear from the Lord directly yourself. New Testament prophecy is a little different than Old Testament prophecy. New Testament prophecy should be a confirmation to you of what you've already heard the Lord say. Dave would say, I'd be embarrassed if God had to send a prophet to me. If it's really a prophet and a word from the Lord, I should have been hearing that myself. It's an indictment to me if God has to send a prophet for me to hear him. Anyway, that's not the lesson. Now, let me say it again. There are general commandments to us all. And there are personal instructions that comes to each of us by way of the voice of the Lord, the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to notice how precise the instructions are. God can say a lot in a few words. I mean, he tells them, utterly destroy. And I mean, he gets it down in detail where you cannot misunderstand the instruction. I want you to know God's still doing that. Now, he doesn't always tell you everything that's coming, but he will tell you enough for today. And he will tell you enough where you know the what, the why, not always the why, excuse me, the what, the where, the who, and the how. Okay? Sometimes he'll tell you why, sometimes it's his business. Like the Roman centurion didn't know the why. He didn't have to know the why. He just had to know what to do. That's another lesson. God makes his instructions, though, clear to each of us, so you'll know what to do and how to do it. He still speaks from heaven. Let me just read it to you. Don't have time to go there. Stay in 1 Samuel. But Hebrews 12:25, see, God is still speaking from heaven. The Holy Ghost, he tells you what he hears Jesus say. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape, well, this is Hebrews 12:25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, not spoketh. Speaketh, he's still speaking. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now, King Saul in the Old Testament was only partially yielded to God. He partially obeyed the Lord. Say it another way. He partially obeyed the voice of God. Come on down to verse 7. 1 Samuel 15, verses 7 through 9. And Saul, that's King Saul, smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur. That is over against Egypt. Now, stop for a moment. War is hell. I mean, they went to war. And they battled a long ways. If you look on the map and look up those two places, you'll find out this was quite a war. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, that's the king of Amalek. They spared Agag, now notice, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, now notice, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, like trash, that they destroyed utterly. It's pretty clear that is partial obedience. That's not what the Lord said, is it? He partially obeyed the Lord. Now see, for years, I would say, and I'm going to say it this way, for years Tim Stemple has always said, partial obedience is disobedience. And I would always chuckle and say, yes, but partial obedience is better than no obedience at all. I would to God I'd never said that, because it's absolutely a lie. Can you prove that? Sure. Look at verse 11. Now this is God talking to Samuel. God says, it repents me that I have set up Saul to be king. Now notice. Does he say, for he has only partially obeyed me? No, he says, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now I want to read that one to you out of the Passion Translation, which I do not recommend. I don't recommend anything but the King James Bible and once in a while the Amplified. But that doesn't mean I don't read other ones. But I don't recommend them. I know it's strange. Pray for me. Listen to this verse though. It's so perfect. Out of 1 Samuel 15. Same verse, but out of the Passion Translation. God says, I am sorry that I ever made Saul king. Now notice this. See, I know what's coming in this lesson. for he has not been loyal to me. And he has refused to obey my command. For years I foolishly said, partial obedience is better than no obedience at all. And I'm sorry I ever said that. Saul knows better. He found out the hard way. Partial obedience is disobedience. Now we're going to hammer on this point for a while. Because this truth right here is a big part of why nothing happens when we speak. It'll be clear to you as we go. We're doing pretty good. It's important now that we notice this verse. God does not give Saul any kind of credit, any kind of pat on the back, any kind of you did pretty good. He gives him no credit at all. God doesn't call it partial obedience. He says Saul has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. Now, if Saul was right there to defend himself, he says, I don't know how many days the battle was, but we fought from this city to that city. It was tough. There was blood. There was chariots. There was horses. There were dust. There was agony. There was blood in the sand. We fought, Lord, for you. See, that's how Gary would talk. God says, I'm going to read it again. He has not been loyal to me. And he has refused to obey my commandment. He has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. So I was asking God for an example in our day, just something easy for us to understand. So God speaks to you and he says, give Rick $100. That's God, right, Rick? See, I got a hand right there. See, now that's how quick that come up, see. So God speaks to somebody, he says, give Rick $100. And you go, man, $100. So you walk over and you bless Rick with $80. Now we tend to think, I gave 80 out of 100. In school, that's an 80% on the test. Now when I went to school, that's a B. Isn't that right? Feel pretty good. I got a B. God says, no, you got an F. Because you refused to obey his command. Say it different. You refused to obey his instruction. One time Sue was coming out of the Coney Islander, you old-time West Siders. Carl's Coney Island. If you haven't ever eaten there, you missed half your life. She was walking out of Carl's Coney Island. There was a homeless man there. Now, I may get this story slightly wrong, but the principle is right. It's been a long time. But the Lord said, give him $10, if I remember right. Sue looked in her purse, and she had more than $10. Said, I'll just give him what I have in my purse. And the Lord said, no. That would be going beyond my word. So you can disobey on the other side. You give a drug addict too much money, you'll kill him. All right? You better do what the Lord says. Now, here's a good question while we're on this. We're doing pretty good. See, now the question is, why did Saul disobey the instruction of the Lord? He understood it. It's real easy to understand. Now, and it's not always for this reason, but here's one of the reasons why we don't obey the Lord. One of them could be fear of lack, like I just used in that illustration. Okay, but look at verse 24, 1 Samuel 15, verse 24. Now, this is during the time when Samuel is, he's telling Saul what God has said and that how bad he's missed it and how the kingship is going to be taken away from him. Verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. Now here it is. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. See, Jesus mentioned, why do you seek the glory that comes from man and not the glory that comes from God alone? You don't have to turn there, but that's John 5, verse 44. Just let me read it to you. How can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that comes from God only? See, we've got to be single-minded, not double-minded. Now, just so you'll know, God did not take away the king, which, by the way, that very day, Samuel tells Saul, God has rejected you as being king. He is taking away your kingship and he's giving it to another who's better than you. We know that's David. Saul didn't know it right then. But it's important that you understand that this is, God didn't take away his kingship because of a one-time disobedience. Saul had a pattern of partial obedience. If you have time, which we don't have today, you can read more about his partial obedience if you'll just back up a couple of chapters and read 1 Samuel chapter 13. You'll see that he lost patience waiting on the Lord. And he did some things, he took it upon himself to do some things that the Lord had told him specifically not to do. He did them anyway. He always had good, quote, justification, reasons why he did it. He's always defending himself. I'm sure none of us have ever done that. But it didn't matter. So I want you to understand it wasn't a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle, a pattern of partial obedience. Now this is important. I'm going to stay with these notes. Saul had a pattern of only partially obeying the Lord. You can read more about his partial obedience in chapter 13. That's 1 Samuel 13. Now, even though Saul remained king officially for a while, he really no longer from that day forward had the anointing from God to be king. God sent Samuel to anoint David to be king. But even though David was anointed king, he did not officially become king for several years. Now, during that period of time, the anointing of the king was not on King Saul anymore. Now notice, once Saul lost the anointing, he was a king in name only. And sadly, many of our ministers today, including myself, in many ways we have been ministers in name only. Because we're not walking in the anointing of the King that He's truly made us. See, when we have a divided heart like Saul obviously had, wanting to please the people, but wanting to please God, wanting to have honor from both. When we have a divided heart like that, only partially obeying the instructions we receive, just like King Saul, we lose the anointing to be the kings and the priests that He intends for us to be. See, we are called a royal priesthood. Remember that from first? You don't have to turn to these either. I already have them handy, so I'm just going to read them for you, and you can look them up later. But 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen generation. Now notice these words, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are supposed to be a royal priesthood. If you look up the Greek word translated royal, it simply means kingly. See, during the dispensation of the law, there was no such thing as a person who was a king and a priest at the same time. Aaron and his descendants were the priests, and we had different kings at different times. They had different functions. It was dangerous for a king to try and operate as a priest and vice versa. Okay, there was no such thing as that. But if you go back before the law, if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18, don't have to turn there, you're going to find what it is to have a royal priesthood where the priest is the king. And that's Melchizedek. And Genesis 14:18 says, Melchizedek, now notice, king of Salem. He's the king. Salem, by the way, is actually became Jerusalem later. Jerusalem. Type and shadow, though. Here's Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. That's your image of a royal priesthood. King and priest at the same time. We are that. See, because Hebrews 7, again, there's too many verses for you to turn to them all, but Hebrews 7, verses 15 through 17, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifies, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now Jesus is our king. Jesus is our priest. But he has called us kings and priests on the earth. We are his royal, kingly priesthood. Glory to God. I'm going to read it again. 1 Peter 2:9 now. Now that you've heard those verses, you are a chosen generation. Our dispensation is different from all those that came before us. We are a royal priesthood, kings and priests, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hello, kings. Hello, priests. After the order of Melchizedek, by the way, you have an endless life. That's why it couldn't be people before us other than the type and shadow. You have the power of an endless life. If you're born again, you've done all the dying you're ever going to do. You're going to step out of this body one day like taking a hand out of a glove. And then he's going to reglove you with a supernatural body. I am really looking forward to that one, by the way. We've got to understand, Jesus intends for us to be more than priests. We are kings and priests at the same time. Now, I want you to think about the word king and think about the word authority. They're almost synonymous, really. There is no higher authority than the king in any land, isn't that right? But a king in name only, who has no authority. Now, to be honest with you, that's a pretty good picture of the church today. See, this is what has happened to the royal priesthood in this modern generation. Our authority is in direct proportion to the level we have yielded our life to Jesus Christ. Jesus plainly told us this. I'm going to give you a couple of witnesses. He told us this over and over, but we have not taken his words seriously. Matthew 10, verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it. Now notice, he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Keep it in context with the teaching earlier. The Roman centurion had to give up his own personal life in order to be completely sold out to Rome. Isn't that right? Whatever Rome says, that's what I do. Jesus says his life was completely sold out to the Father. I don't do anything of my own will. I'm here. He has sent me to do his will. I don't even seek my own will anymore. That's what he means when he says, you got to lose your life. You'll find it. Mark 8:35, I think, says it even better. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But here it is now. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall find it. I don't know if you've been listening to Pastor Bronk. In one of the more recent messages, he made this observation, which fits perfectly with this. He says, I used to think that the way revival was going to work was, you know, I have my life, and then he anoints me for ministry, but I have my own life and my own decisions, and he anoints me for ministry, and that's during the time when he demonstrates his life. He said, now, don't get me wrong, I have a wife and children and grandchildren. I have a family and all of that, and he intends for me to be good at that and do the right thing in that. But I'm finding out it's not a matter of me stepping out of my life so I can operate in his life. No, his life and my life have to become one. And I have to yield in every way to whatever he says. Same way the Roman centurion yielded to whatever Rome said. The Roman centurion was probably married. Could have been. He could have been married, couldn't he? Had kids, grandkids. Soccer games. I don't know if he had soccer. In other words, he had other responsibilities. But at the same time, his life was totally sold out to Rome. There was a time in my life when my father was totally sold out to Manhattan Construction Company. And this was when I was growing up, and we lived in trailer houses because we had to move about every 6 months. Because Manhattan would, part of the time it was Flint Co., but later. But Manhattan, they have a building to build in Ardmore. We've moved to Ardmore. And it was not okay for Dad to say, I'm not moving to Ardmore. I don't want to move to Ardmore. I like it here. No, Manhattan says move to Ardmore. We've got a building to build there. Well, if you're going to be a disciple, can I say it that way? You're going to follow instructions. You're going to hitch onto the trailer and move to Ardmore. And about 6 months later, when that gets finished, you're going to move to Chickasha. That's a real town in Oklahoma. Then you get the next job might be in Pottawatomie County. Hallelujah. I told y'all I went to more than 12 schools. Actually, in Mom's Bible, if I remember right, it says 18. I went to 18 different schools between the first and sixth grade. It's amazing I can read. I was always the new chubby kid in town. I had to fight my way to get respect every town. Anyway. See, my father was under a man under authority. But see, because he was and he did what they said, my dad, with a fifth grade education, was superintendent on the Skelly building downtown that had 800 men working there at one time. My dad, with a fifth grade education, was a man, though, under authority. Therefore, he had authority. Got that? How many know King David was not perfect? I can find more than one mistake in his life. So can you. But see, King David's heart was always to the Lord, even when he made a mistake. Now, I want to show you God's record of King David's obedience. When I read this, I want to argue with God because I can find more examples. But this one you ought to see in your Bible. This is not a verse preached on very often. 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5. This is God's report about the obedience of King David. 1 Kings 15:5. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. See, that was the shedding of innocent blood. And later on, there was a king, Manasseh, that was a very evil king. He repented and God had mercy on him during his lifetime. But judgment still came because God says he would not forgive the shedding of innocent blood. Pray for America. With 60 to 70 million babies, innocent blood shed. But that's not today's message. So I'm going to say again, Saul had a pattern of partial obedience. It was not a one-time event. David had a pattern of obedience. Now, he would stumble. He made a few mistakes. This is the only one that God, in God's record for David, because it was the shedding of innocent blood. David had a life pattern of obeying the Lord. Also, one other thing, when David repented, which you can read about in Psalms 51, when he repented for what he did with concerning Uriah and the whole incident, Bathsheba and everything, when he repented to God. I didn't read you the verse, but you can go back to 1 Samuel 15. You'll find out when Saul repented, he repented to Samuel. See, there was Samuel brought the word to King Saul. When King Saul supposedly repented, he repented to Samuel. Nathan was the prophet that brought the knowledge to King David that he was the man who had sinned concerning Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. But when David repented, now I want to read it to you, Psalms 51. This is when David repented for what he did. Notice how he repents and who he repents to. Not to Nathan, the prophet. Psalm 51, verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba, David says, "Have mercy upon me, Nathan." No. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." Now here it is. "For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Now don't take from that. I mean, King David's a smart man. He knew that he killed Uriah. He knew that he caused Bathsheba to commit adultery, so forth. But the point here, who is he repenting to? God. That's his relationship. So what causes a man to be under authority? So that he has authority. Now I want your mind to go back now. Think about the centurion. Remember everything we said about the centurion. He said, "Just speak the word only, for I am a man under authority." And we talked about what that meant. Sold out to Rome. Okay? But what if the attitude of the centurion was like this? "Oh, when instructions come down from Rome, I judge each and every one of them to see if I agree with those instructions. I obey the ones that I agree with. Some of them I partially obey. And the ones I don't agree with, well, I don't say anything, I just don't act on them. Now, sometimes I want to do something different from what Rome says. In those cases, I simply do my own will." "Oh, but I'm sure that Rome will give me the full backing of its power, no level my obedience to the commands." There you have the modern church. There you have the modern church. Now, as always, he's going to be mean to me and nice to you. So I'm going to give you some examples. It's not like you've never heard these, but in the context of this teaching, I'm going to give you some examples of my obedience and my partial obedience, which means disobedience. Now, going, remembering from last Sunday's message, remember one of the first personal instruction. Now, God was teaching me revelation as soon as I started doing what the message that Dave taught us. Soon as I began doing that in the trucks all those years ago, just like Dave said, revelation knowledge began to come. Little mini visions began to come. He started tearing down false doctrine, replacing it with true doctrine, so forth and so on. But the first personal instruction, personal to Gary, that I received, when he told me to lose 40 pounds. And I argued with him a little bit. I said, Lord, I have to stop at these specific stops. I'm not allowed to just stop my trucks anywhere. I got to stop where they tell me. And the only place to eat are these Greasy Spoons truck stops, God. I can't. What do you mean lose 40 pounds? Now, I was, just so you'll know, I'm not a skinny now. But I was 35 pounds heavier. What about the other 5 pounds? That's called disobedience. But I've gained back about five. But if you can picture me 35 pounds heavier than I am right now, I weighed this morning, so I know. I was 35 pounds heavier. A balloon boy. Where's his legs? Is he walking or rolling? And he gave me, so I was arguing with him. You know what he did? As soon as I shut up, started praying. He gave me in specific instructions how I could eat at those Greasy Spoon truck stops and still lose weight. Just specific. It was specific. So specific, I wrote a little teaching on it called the Diet Buster, which, by the way, worked great in my 40s and not so much in my 70s. But it did work great in my 40s. It was specific to the point I could write it down. Do this, do this, do this, do this. I did it. Amen. I did that one. Glory to God. And I lost 40 pounds in about 6 months. And right after that is when I had that heart attack that nearly took me off the planet. And I've often wondered, would I have survived if I had not obeyed? If my heart was still carrying another 40 pounds, would I have survived that? I don't know. Well, I thank God for that. All right. A few months later, he told me to go full-time in the ministry. Gary, did you obey that? Absolutely not. Nope. I had 1,000 questions that I didn't say out loud, but he knows my heart anyway. I might as well have. Go full-time in the ministry? What ministry? Nobody is asking us to preach anywhere. Are you aware of that? God, I got a wife with an eating habit. My wife wants to eat every day. Sometimes more than once. I have children, God. God, is there a company car? Now, I didn't actually say those things, but all that kind of thinking kept me from obeying him. Mm-hmm. Now, after that heart attack, I told Sue, I think it's going to be in my best interest to obey him or the devil's going to kill me out here. Thank God. How many are glad his mercies are new every morning? I'm also glad we live in our covenant, our dispensation, and not the old covenant. Boy, there's so many places I want to preach, but I can't. There's just no time. All right, let's look at another one. Now, about the time that I was about to come to the end of driving the trucks, the Lord started talking with me like this. And he said, you know, because at that time now, while I'm driving the trucks, I'm praying a minimum 40 hours a week, and very often more like 60 hours a week, just depending on how busy we were. But that's a lot of prayer. And the Lord told me, now here we go again, the voice of the Lord, specific instructions to Gary, not you. I tell people all the time, the only part of this you should imitate is the praying part and get quiet where you're hearing. But here's another one. He started dealing with me about preparing a prayer plan once I'm not driving the trucks that would have a minimum prayer schedule of 40 hours a week. I obeyed that instruction. In fact, I prepared 3 prayer plans. Tim has seen them. Because I didn't know exactly how it was going to work. Was I going to have a 9-to-5 job? Well, then that made a prayer schedule one way. Was I going to be full-time? That would mean another way. I made 3 different prayer plans. Printed out. I could have printed one and brought it, shown it to you today. Well, he approved of that. And I went full-time. Yay! Gary obeyed one. About a year or two after that, about 4 years after that, and you can read this, it's in the face-to-face, it's either, it's one of the 2 fasting ones in there. The instructions are in there. You can read them for yourself, what he told me. He says, I want you to make a fasting schedule. See, I'm getting nods, people, it's ready. I want you to make a fasting schedule 1 to 2 months in advance so that you don't leave your fasting to chance. But you know, and you will be fasting, longer and longer periods of fasting. Now see, I could bring you the printed copy of the Diet Buster. I could bring you a printed copy of the prayer plan. I could not bring you a printed copy of that 2 month fasting schedule. Why? Because I didn't do it. Gary, why didn't you do it? I don't like fasting. Fasting is not my will. I don't like it. I didn't want to do it. Am I being clear enough? How many years, Gary, before you, or did you ever make that fasting schedule? Well, the years were like 19, none of your business. But I can't. I'm not going to actually open it to you because we're not supposed to talk about how long we fast. Yeah, it was quite a while before I ever did it. See, remember what Dave would tell us? Why did people drop out of prayer? Well, just one of the reasons is you don't like what he said. And you're thinking, well, I'm just, because every time you pray, it's going to come right up in front of your face. And so you drop out of prayer a week, a month, months. Now the thing of it is, as soon as you go, you know, there's something on the inside of you thinks, hoping, maybe you forgot about that. But if you go back to prayer, it won't be five minutes. It won't be very long. Whatever he said to you that you've been disobeying, I'm getting nods. I'm not the only one in the room. That's going to come right back up. Well, it was a long time. But what this is a planner. You probably can't see it. It's just, you know, cheap little planner. With I want to open it later in the year, so I don't have that part done yet. Just a blank calendar. It's got the holidays. And yes, I block out things like, I know Angie on her birthday, we're going to have cake and ice cream, and on my birthday and so forth. And there's holidays, you know, and you got to make allowances. But then, if I showed you the first 2 months, you would see writing in there. Where I'm, okay, going to fast here, going to fast there, going to fast these days, so forth and so on. When we walk in revival, we're going to be sold out, or we're not going to have any authority. We're going to have to take Jesus seriously, everything that he says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and everything he says to you personally. And there's just no substitute that. Now, don't try to make other people do what he says to you. Again, there's general things to all of us, but there's specific things he's going to tell you. Sometimes you got to keep those really private, unless you just like warfare. I haven't had enough fiery darts today. Let me go tell somebody what he told me. How about you just do what he told you? Shut up. I mean, one last example. Now this is to us all. Matthew 5:29. Go ahead and look at that one. Boy, I can't believe this timed out so perfectly. Sermon on the Mount. If you have not heard the series that I taught on the sermon that he gave me on Sermon on the Mount, it's free. It's at our website, Sermon on the Mount. Find it real easy. This is one of the things he said. If thine right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that that whole body should be cast into hell. Now, Dave taught us eloquently on that. Nowhere, we have no example where Jesus or any of his disciples ever gouged out an eye. He does not want you literally gouging out an eye. But the imagery could not be more perfect. Let me ask you, would it hurt if you... Can you imagine taking your finger, putting it in on one side where your eyeball socket... pushing that in there till you get behind the eyeball, and boop, and then pull the stringy part out. Come on now. How awful would that be? He says, treat your flesh like that. I don't care how much it hurts. I don't care how much your flesh screams and cries. See, if I would have known, it's not that I didn't know it. Dave taught it. But if I had yielded to this then, I would not have smoked for all those years as a Christian. I was just patty caking my flesh because I was raised by false doctrine to think it was okay. Jesus does not say it's okay. He says, I don't care how much it hurts. I want to, since he's meant, this one is eye, we could go to hand, we could go to foot, but eye. Pornography, if you're dealing with it, you cut it off. And I don't care how much your soul screams, you've trained your body to want the endorphins and the dopamine and all of the stuff that comes with that. That's why you do it. It's because your body wants that again. I don't care how bad it hurts, you cut it off. Yeah, Gary, with your smoking, you cut it off. Yeah, but my body doesn't like it. Tough. Alan's going to preach real nice to you in the next message. You told me I had to teach on fasting. Didn't you tell me? So, my time is really up. I got 2 minutes. Those 2 minutes. We're at the beginning of a new year. We're about to enter our fasting season. Now, this is about way more than fasting. It's about partial obedience is disobedient. So in my life, just like I finally had to do it, I had to go back. I keep this during the year. I'm always trying to stay 2 months out in advance on my fasting schedule so I know when I'm going to be fasting. If I don't, I know what's going to happen. I'm not going to do any fasting. I might skip pie after lunch. You got to be obedient. We're going into revival. Ready or not, here we go. We've got to have the king's anointing as well as the priest's anointing. If we're going to have the king anointing, we have to obey him fully. We have to be as sold out to Jesus as the centurion was sold out to Rome. We'll see you in 30 minutes.